Everybody have their Bibles this morning? Okay, Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. While you're turning there, I want to read a scripture from John chapter 16, verse 13. It says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." Now, we call these things to come Bible prophecy. I think one of the terrible things that has hurt the Christian church and the Christian name has been so-called Christian television lately, where you have so many people saying, the Holy Spirit told me this is going to happen, that's going to happen, and it doesn't, and it wasn't from the Holy Spirit anyway. When the Bible talks about things to come, a lot of times people take liberties there that they shouldn't. And we need to know the Holy Spirit so well that we know his voice, and we don't just speculate and say, well, this is a good speculation. The three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you remember that time the Bible talks about where the children of Israel, these were in the midst of this group in Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. They were brought out to the plain of Duma. And there they were all gathered around this huge idol that Nebuchadnezzar had built. And beside the altar, beside the idol, was a platform and an oven. And they had an orchestra pit and all sorts of stuff up front. And they said, whenever you hear the music, everybody's got to bow down to this idol. And so everybody did, as we know, except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, Nebuchadnezzar calls his officers to gather them, brings them up front, shows them the fiery furnace, and says, what is this all about? You're not bowing down to this idol. Now, some people would take this as a prophecy or an opportunity for a prophecy, but these were honest believers who knew the voice of the Holy Spirit. And you know, sometimes God does not tell us everything that's going to happen. Sometimes he tells us the end of the way something's going to happen. But you remember when Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego answered Nebuchadnezzar, that they said, we're not hesitant to tell you, king. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know if we're going to go into the fiery furnace and get burned up. But one thing we do know is we will not bow down to the idol. One thing we do know, we will not bow down to that idol. And, you know, I don't think any of them, from what they said, I don't think any of them expected that they would meet the Lord Jesus inside that fiery furnace and he'd protect them. I don't think they really anticipated that. If the Holy Spirit had told them, then, boy, that would have blown Nebuchadnezzar's mind to begin with. But that didn't happen. And so they admitted, I don't know what's going to happen. But I know this, we're not going to bow down to you. And ultimately, we're going to be delivered out of your hand one way or the other. We know that. So when it comes to raising families in this generation, are the things that we can know for sure. When it comes to surviving and overcoming all the things that are out there in this world today, they want to throw us into a fiery furnace of sin, are the things that we can be certain of. While we may not know the details, the Holy Spirit can tell us certain things. Just as the Holy Spirit told Joshua. Now, you remember when Moses climbed the mount, Joshua is mentioned as a very young man. And over the years, he had gotten married, had children. Joshua had a family. And he was so concerned about what was up ahead for Israel, what was up ahead for the nation, that he raised his family to know the Lord probably better than any other family in all of Israel. He spent time talking about the Lord with his kids. You can see it as obedience from what God said to do. A lot of times people don't spend the time to talk to their children about the Lord. Kids today need a father image, a godly father image. They need a godly mother image. And a lot of people, even being raised in church, don't have that because dad never talks about Jesus to them. Mom never talks about Jesus to them. All that they get is here at church. And that ought never to be. But what we find is, years after his family came along, Joshua is standing before the children of Israel. They're about to go into this vast land, and they've already been told, from a logical, reasonable standpoint, they're going to be wiped out. There are giants in the land. There are people who have weapons that are superior to theirs, and there are multitudes of people. How could they possibly survive coming against all those folks? And so Joshua stands before them and presents a challenge about what's up ahead. And we today face a challenge very similar in Joshua chapter 24. Let's take a look at verse 13. It says, "And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do you eat? Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, he was certain of that. He didn't have any doubts about it. He knew that there were certain promises that if he did some things, God was going to do others. And what he was not able to do, the power of God was. And he was able to speak for his entire family when he said what he did. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, that does not fit in with American society, because most people in American society would say, "As for me..." Let me check with my wife a minute. As for my kids, "Hey kids, what do you want to do?" Joshua never had to do that, because he was the leader in his home. He knew the spiritual condition of his children, and he knew that there was a biblical family set up where they were in obedience to the Lord. Now, essentially, he gave a prophecy. Anytime you tell something that's going to happen, technically, it is a prophecy. And he said, "This is what we're going to do." And he was certain of it based upon the promises of God. Now, I think it's important in these days, when we see so many things happening in the world that are sometimes frightening, that we look at the positive side of what God promises to us. And that is victories up ahead. We don't have to live in despair. Now, the world is living in panic. I saw a little clip on Fox News this week. The scientists got together and they said, we're really horrified now. Over in Yellowstone National Park, there is a magma lake that is many times larger than what we ever suspected. And sooner or later, it's going to build into a volcano, and it is going to erupt, and we don't know when, But millions and millions of people in America are going to die when this thing erupts. They said as many as 30 states in this continental U.S. could be wiped out. It is that serious. And you can just picture all the people who watched that article biting their fingernails and saying, oh no, I've got to move to Cuba. I've got to move to this place or that place. I've got to get out of here. You know, the safest place to be is in the hands of God. And when we're in His hands, there is this amazing authority that God gives. You know, when Paul and his companion were arrested and put into stocks in prison, this was after they were beaten severely. And you would expect moaning and groaning and suffering to be heard, just as it would with just about any other prisoners. Yet these people were beaten because they were preaching the gospel. And their idea was, their mindset was, man, what a privilege to serve the living God. We're being punished because we were doing what God wanted us to do. And because of their attitude, because of their faith in the Lord, even though their feet were in stocks, their hands were in chains, and they were probably leaning up against a wall that was filthy, that contained all sorts of disease, and they had an open back from the beatings, here were people that suddenly the rest of the prisoners heard singing praises to God. Now, the event that took place next is very revealing about the power of people who are submissive to the Lord. They can be very, very influential. The people that were in prison were not, they weren't the nicest kind of people, let's face it. There were thieves, there were murderers, there were all sorts of types in there that really weren't the kind of people that were kind and generous and caring. But as Paul and Silas sung, and they prayed, and they sang some more, all the people heard them. And then an earthquake came. And the earthquake was so severe, that it popped open the doors of the prison where all the other prisoners were. And when those doors opened, the prisoners started to flee. And Paul and Silas heard the prison keeper, the jail keeper, coming. And he must have been verbalizing something, I don't know what. But Paul and Silas said, wait, we're all here, we're all here. And as soon as he said that, all these other prisoners that started running out stopped in their tracks. And they walk back in. Now, I don't know if that makes any sense to you, but it seems extraordinary. The prisoners who had the opportunity to escape didn't. But it was because of something that Paul and Silas said. It was because they took a stand for the Lord and praised God, and God gave them actual authority over people whom they had never even seen their faces. It was a dark prison. They were by themselves in the center of the prison. And because these people had such respect for Paul and Silas, they stopped in their tracks. And all of them were kept as prisoners. You know, a lot of times people wonder when put under stress. I mean, just think of the worst thing that could happen to you. Some of you have lost loved ones, and it's been very, very difficult. But you know, when a person is in submission to the Lord, they gain authority and an influence over other people that they didn't have before. And here, it doesn't matter whether it's Paul and Silas. It doesn't matter whether it's Jonah or who it is. When it comes down to it, when the person of the Lord who is really dedicated to him, when something happens and they react in the way that is godly and right, then people listen. I mean, that's why they listen to Joshua. It isn't because he had a general's stars on his collar. It wasn't because he carried a huge spear or bows and arrows. They listened to Joshua because he had earned his spiritual respect. And this is lacking in many, many families in America today. Spiritual respect isn't there simply because you're a mom or dad or aunt or uncle or grandmother or grandfather. Spiritual respect comes when you earn it. Now, there can be respect for the position, and there always needs to be. And the Bible demands it. It says, children, obey your parents. It talks about honoring your father and your mother. It's talking about the position. It may not be the person themselves, but you see, when you take the position and you add to that a person who is submissive to the Lord in a way that people can see and observe, then there's that moral authority that they have. So you look at these people in the Bible, and sometimes you wonder, how could they accomplish what they did? I mean, it seems miraculous. Well, the same principles work today. There's no difference. I mean, the Holy Spirit works the same way today as he did before. We have the ability today to be victorious, to overcome. But if we're not overcoming in our own personal lives, nobody's going to have moral respect for us. Maybe as a position, yes. Mother's Day, you get a card. Father's Day, you get a card. But that doesn't mean that you have total respect. There are victories up ahead. We have the authority and power that when we use it, then God will bless. Over in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, Jesus says to the 70, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I give you power over all the power of the enemy. Okay, God gave that to us, didn't he? Luke 10, 19. Over all the power of the enemy. But here's the thing. A lot of times we don't count the most dangerous foe to be our enemy. There was a Charlie Brown cartoon. No, it wasn't a Charlie Brown cartoon. It was a Pogo cartoon years ago. And it has become classic. He was there with Helmet and a few friends, and he says in one little clip, he says, we've met the enemy, and we are them. Who is the greatest enemy that you have? It's your old nature. It's the way you used to be. Because it doesn't like being in a coffin. It doesn't like being buried. It doesn't like being dead. The greatest enemy that you have, surprisingly enough, is not so much the devil as it is what the devil did to your old person. So then when you read that scripture where it says it gives us power over all the power of the enemy, wow, that includes all the enemy. It includes the devil. But also that old nature that is the greatest enemy of all. Then there's another scripture in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Does that encourage you at all? I mean, first of all, that we have power over all the power of the enemy, but also that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Does that encourage you at all? Then when you look at what is happening in the world and you say, man, there are battles up ahead, there are problems up ahead, you ought to be able to, with faith, say, okay, bring it on. I'm able to handle it because I turn it all over to the Lord. I'm able to deal with it because I know that prayer works. I know the power of God's Holy Spirit. I know these things. And God promises victory. In Romans 8:37, it says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Through him that loved us. Now, I want to bring up something that every one of us should be concerned about. Over in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, we have a letter to the church of Laodicea. It's the last letter of the last church age. And we know that that's written to us. And Jesus says, "Because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll spew thee out of my mouth." Now, over the past several weeks, I've had people bring that issue up to me and say, well, does that mean they lost their salvation? Not at all. Anytime, and, you know, I'm not trying to be crude, but this is the terminology that is used in that letter. He literally says, "I will vomit you up." I want you to think about that for a second. If you can throw something up, it hasn't been absorbed into the body yet, has it? Hasn't been absorbed into the body. So, were those people even saved? Or were they just trying to get saved? Just trying to pretend that they were. Didn't like where they were, decided, well, you know, I've got to get out of here. Lukewarm. That's not what God wants from us. And yet this is the condition of most Christians today. Lukewarm. If something comes up when they say that they want to serve God, they want to do this, they want to do that, something comes up, it's always doing something else. Oh, I have to do this. I have to do that. I've got to do something else. And as we were looking at this morning, Moses and the rest of the children of Israel, as well as us today, we only have 24 hours a day. We only have 7 days a week. All of us have equal amounts of time. God doesn't give you 2 hours more a day because you ask him. You've got the same as everybody else. And yet years ago, the Bible talks about people being on fire for the Lord, excited about the Lord, putting God first in their priorities. Let me just say something, and I know people are going to misconstrue it. That's okay. You can do what you want with it, but it's true. There are a lot of people today who say, "My family comes first." As a Christian, you cannot be the blessing to your family that God wants you to unless God is first. And you can pretend all you want that God wants your family first, but you will never be able to love them. You'll never be able to give all the right decisions. You'll never be able to help them as much as when God is first. Then your family will be blessed. You try to put your family first. You try to put everybody else first. And God gets pushed out of the picture because you don't have time. You don't have the energy. You don't have anything left for God. He's not going to give you the blessings that you're asking for. He's going to withhold them. There's no excuse to be lukewarm. I've had people ask, well, how can somebody be lukewarm who are once excited about the Lord, bringing people to the Lord, how could they become lukewarm? And the answer is so obvious. We saw it on that movie, that video, War Room. If you take a cup of coffee, fill it up with hot coffee, and you let it sit there for half the day, what's going to happen to that coffee? It's going to get lukewarm. It's going to be ambient. It's going to be the same temperature as the room. It's not going to have, unless you put ice cubes in it, it's not going to get cold. It's going to be lukewarm. And that's what happens to Christians. They get poured out into a cup, and they don't want to do anything. They just sit there, spiritually. They're not getting any closer to the Lord. They're not being more useful to God. They're just sitting there. And they wonder, how come I got lukewarm? How could you not get lukewarm in that condition? That is what's going to happen. Well, how does a person who's lukewarm get on fire? You take that lukewarm cup of coffee and stick it in the microwave and turn it on. That's how you get on fire. And depending on what button you want to push, whether it's 1 minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, listen, you set that thing on 6 minutes and it's going to be bubbling all over the place. It's getting closer to the heat source. That's the bottom line. Who is our source of fire? Who is our source of power? It's the Lord. And the closer we are to Him, the more on fire we're going to be. I think one of the things that really helps a person to want to move away from being lukewarm is realizing how much God really sees. Because a lot of times we think, well, I don't think God is going to waste the time looking at me every minute. Well, don't forget, He's God. He does. He does look at you every minute. How are we going to get on fire? I want to read a couple of scriptures to you, and maybe you can get the idea. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Now this just so totally contradicts the idea that many Christians have, and what they have is a false illusion that God is always looking at them through all their mistakes, all their deliberate failures, and pushing aside God to do everything else that they want to do, that God just looks upon them and smiles, and you see these kind eyes, and you see these very kind, compassionate brown eyes saying, "It's okay, son. It's okay, daughter. It's okay, child." And if that's what you think, you're looking at the wrong picture. Because the picture that the Bible paints of Jesus is a little bit different. In Revelation chapter 1, I'd like for you to take a look at verse 14, where you see this vision of Christ. And it says in verse 14, "His head and His hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And His eyes were kind and brown and caring and compassionate." What does it say? "His eyes were as a flame of fire." You say, well, yeah, okay, there are probably times His eyes are as a flame of fire, and I suspect that could cause a lukewarm cup of coffee to get on fire quick if they realize what was looking at them. Have you ever heard the expression, "He was shooting daggers at him"? I've seen a cartoon where actually you see from the eyes these daggers flying out at somebody. What if it was fire? What if it was fire? Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And let's take a look at verse 18. And this is one of the letters that was sent to one of the earlier churches. But I want you to see the theme here, that when John observes Jesus, he doesn't see Jesus with those brown, compassionate eyes that say, "It's okay, child, whatever you want to do. It's all right, I paid for it." You don't see that. In verse 18, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass." Now, it's important when the Holy Spirit repeats something. And when he repeats it, we need to really take note, because he is concerned about people being lukewarm. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Verse 11. It says, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were what? As a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Who is this? Jesus. Now, I mentioned that when the Holy Spirit repeats something, that's significant. But when he repeats it three times in the same book, I think that that's extraordinary. That we need to stand up and notice that if we recognize that God sees us everywhere we are, whatever we are doing, and we realize that it's not the eyes that say, "Oh, it's okay, whatever you want to do, because I paid for all your sins, and just, you know, you just won't have as many rewards later on, but that's okay, because I love you anyhow." It says, eyes as a flame of fire. This is how we get our lives straightened out, is recognizing the reality that God does see us. God does see us. I saw a clip a couple weeks ago, some people trying to break into a store. One of the first things that they did, they had a spray can, and they knew where the surveillance cameras were. And so they got this black can of spray, and they went up to the surveillance cameras, and they had masks on to begin with, and they'd spray the surveillance camera. And so then they couldn't see what they were doing from that point on, and how they were breaking into the glass that had all sorts of jewelry and everything in it. And, you know, I thought about how concerned people are about being watched. And the reality is, we can't put a black spray over the eyes of God, because he sees everything. And we need to be aware that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we are under observation, not only by God, but there are angels. They're watching everything that we do. Now, eyes as a flame of fire, that's something else. That'll get you on fire. It's kind of a laser beam going to a certain area, and it'll just start bubbling and turning that lukewarm coffee into something that is bubbling hot and boiling. But we have to recognize that we're being watched. In these last days, we're going to need more power to stand up for the Lord than people had years ago. And the reason is this. We have already in our society accepted, as a part of our culture, blasphemy, ungodliness, things that defy the Word of God, and we accept it as a part of our culture now. 100 years ago? Well, let's just go back when television first started. How long do you think a program would last if one word of profanity came across on the air? It'd be canceled immediately. Today, you can hardly turn on a TV program without having somebody shoot their mouth off with some ungodly comment. A lot of times, they're ridiculing Christians. That never would have been accepted. But you see, this is our culture today. We accept these things as perfectly all right, according to a lot of people. You know, well, let them do whatever they want to do. It's okay. But we're going to pay for it. And we've gotten to the point now where we want to bring people into the country who hate us so much that they want to kill us. And I read this morning somebody defending them by saying, yes, but that's a part of their culture. And if we accept them into our culture and that becomes a part of our culture, then see how much worse off we are. Now, things have changed in the past 100 years dramatically. And yet, even though things have gotten worse and worse, just like the Bible said that they would, the Bible gives us these wonderful promises of being able to overcome. Joshua stood before the children of Israel, knowing that many of them had held on to the gods of Egypt, knowing that many of them had adopted the gods of the Amorites, knowing that others just didn't care. And he made that bold statement before them all, a prophecy, and he was certain of it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you know, in this day and time, we have the power to do it just like Joshua did. In this day and time, it doesn't matter how many things come against us, no matter how the culture has changed, no matter what the world is doing, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We can take that stand. We can overcome. And we can be the kind of people that have influence, even when everybody around us is negative. I mean, just consider Paul and Silas in prison. Those people that were around them were not, hey, let's find out what these Christians believe. Nobody asked that. But Paul and Silas had power that came from God's Holy Spirit, because they stood their ground and they praised God and they were faithful. And where other people would have been using profanity and cursing and complaining about their condition, these people were praising God that they had the opportunity to serve the living God. That's where the influence comes from. It doesn't come because we want it. It comes because it is given as a result of the way that we live and we're in submission to God. Now, Christians down through the years have always been different. And they haven't tried to hide that. If Christians weren't more honest, if Christians couldn't handle calamities and difficulties better than other people, then, you know, why even become a Christian? I mean, that's what the world would say. Why even bother? They're just like us. But Christians aren't just like the world. And if you find people looking at you as if you are a part of this world, and that you're just like them, then today you need to start letting the living Christ work through you if you're saved. And if you're not saved, you need to get saved. I want to encourage you today to realize that things haven't changed. You can change a culture, but you're not going to change God. Look at all the things that happened the generation that the flood came in the days of Noah. Look at all these ungodly people, violent, vile. The thoughts of their mind were always in the gutter. Look at these people. They were hostile to the things of Noah. They hated him. And yet, after it was too late, they realized he was right. You never want to be in that condition where after God closes a door that you finally realize, whoa, he was right. I did need to get saved. Whoa, God is real. I need to trust him. Because at that point, it's too late. There wasn't a single person who wanted to get on board the ark who got allowed on. Because God says there's a window of opportunity. And when that door is shut, there's no more opportunity. And I want to plead with you today, if you've never really given your heart to the Lord. I'm not talking about knowing about Jesus, knowing about the Bible. Look, you can have Buddhists that know about the Bible. You can have Hindus know about the Bible. That doesn't mean that they're saved and going to heaven. What God wants is your heart commitment to Jesus Christ by faith, repenting of your sins. That's what Jesus wanted of Nicodemus and every person who comes to him in faith. That's what he wants from you. In a moment, we're going to hold an invitation. I'm going to ask you right now if you would to bow your heads and your hearts. We're living in very troubled times. The world has come to hate America more and more every day. And we've unfortunately given them good reason. We try to buy friendships, pay off governments. We have friends one day that we turn on and try to get them out of office the next. The world looks at America and says, America is still rich. Let's take it. And there are things up ahead for this country that just from Bible prophecy, it isn't good. You could be snuffed out, your life snuffed out in seconds. You wouldn't know what hit you. If you read Ezekiel chapter 38, America is mentioned as one of the young lions of Tarshish. And when Israel is attacked, America cannot do anything because America is so weak and so incapable. It may be from disease, earthquakes, volcanoes, who knows? I certainly can't say. But I know this, the condition of America is not enough to help in the Middle East when that happens. And you know what? That's only hours away where that could be called upon. Where do you stand? Do you stand on the side of the Lord? Are you a Christian that says, I'm not lukewarm? I don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want people to see me as lukewarm. I want to be on fire for God because of all that he's done for me. I want to love him and let people know what a great Savior he is. Is that where you stand? Or do you find yourself strangely silent when you're with people who use profanity and people who don't care anything about the Lord? Where do you stand? If you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior today, let me encourage you to do it. Don't put it off. You don't know what's up ahead. The Bible says now is the day of salvation. Now is the time for you to receive the Lord. Let me encourage you to do it now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for each one that's here today. We thank you, Lord, for all the things that are happening in the world that make it very plain where we stand in history. And because of what we know that you're coming soon. And when you do, the doors of opportunity to be saved will be shut. We know that those who are lukewarm still will be lukewarm as they're brought up into heaven, if they're even saved at all. Father, I pray that each one of us might be ready for that day when you call us. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to be on fire for you. Lord, you've done so much for us. You blessed us in so many ways. Lord, help us to commit ourselves more completely to you and allow your Holy Spirit to give us the victories that you want us to have, to be the overcomers and more than conquerors that you promised that we could be when we come to you in faith. And Lord, we claim victories through the promises that you've given to us. When we submit ourselves to you in faith, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand, shall we? We invite you to come. If you're a Christian and you need to make a greater commitment to the Lord, we invite you to come. If you're not saved, let me invite you to come to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. So the invitation is given, and we ask you to come.